from Las Vegas. You're listening to Verve Church for people who don't like church. Thanks for tuning in.
Hey, welcome to Verve Online. Verve is church for people who don't like church. And at Verve, no perfect people are allowed. Man, we're all just trying to figure it out and learning that we have a God who loves us along the way. I'm Vince Antonucci, the lead pastor of Verve, and I am excited you're here. I hope you're excited to be here. We would love for you to say hi in the comments. Maybe let us know where you're watching from just so we can say hi back to you. And you might want to share this service with your friends. They may get something out of it too. So, I promise that today I would ask a life-defining kind of question, a big, illuminating question like, is free will real or just an illusion? Would you want to know when and how you're going to die? What does it truly mean to live a good life? Is suffering a necessary part of the human condition? Is cereal soup? What is the weirdest thing you've ever smelled? Should it be a punishable crime to put pineapple on pizza? What is the strangest place you've ever peed? Big questions, but not the question I promise. You ready for it? Because here it is. How much is enough? How much is enough? Like, what's the amount of money you would need to make, the amount of things you would need to own that you'd feel like, that's it. That's enough. I'm happy. Maybe for you, it's rich. Like, you want to do snow angels in a sea of money. You want to dive into pools of money. You want some Scrooge McDuck action, right? Well, let's say you got there. Let's say you were rich. Let's just say, okay? Here's what the Bible says. Here's what God says to rich people. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, command those who are rich, there we go, in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So if you were rich, God would say, man, it will be really easy for you to be prideful about your position. Don't do that. It'll be so tempting for you to put your hope in money. Don't do that. Instead, focus on doing good and giving your money away. Be generous and willing to share. If you do that, you will store up eternal treasure in heaven instead of just having temporary treasure on earth. And if you do that, you will take hold of the life that is truly life. You will really live. But that would be for rich people. You're not rich, right? Actually, that's a good question. What would it take? What would it take for you to think you were rich? At what point would you say, okay, I am now rich? It's interesting. The meaning of the word rich seems to be quite fluid. A survey was done asking people, how much money would it take for you to be rich? So check out these numbers and check out what happens. In households making under $25,000 a year, the average response for what it would take to be rich was $293,000. That's the income, I'd be rich. In households earning between $30,000 and $60,000 a year, that number went up to $394,000. In households earning between $60,000 and $120,000 a year, that number went up to $426,000 a year. And for the top 15%, for those earning over $120,000 a year, that number went up to over $500,000. Do you see a pattern? No one thinks they're rich because rich is always defined as having more. How about this? We hear people talk about the 1%, you know, the riches 1%. What percentage would your income need to be for you to think you're rich? Like in the top, what percent of the richest people in the world would you need to have that your income so that you'd be like, okay, I'm rich? Seriously, what's that number? You got it? Okay, so here's some numbers for you. If your total household income is more than $1,500 a year, you are in the top 25% of the wage earners in the world. If your total household income is more than $25,000 a year, you're in the top 10% of wage earners in the world. If your total household income is more than $50,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of wage earners in the world. What does this mean? I'll start with me. It means I'm rich because our total household income is more than $50,000 a year. So we are in the top 1%. When God looks at the world, which is the perspective that matters, right? When God looks at the world, he sees my family as in the richest 1%. And I'm guessing that you're in the top 1 to 10% of the richest people in the world, which feels uncomfortable, right? I mean, we should be yelling. We should be like, yes! I'm rich. Thank you, God. This is awesome. I am so excited because I am rich. But we're not. We're not overjoyed. We are uncomfortable. Do you know why? Because here's the thing about rich people. Rich people don't feel rich. Rich people never feel rich. Right now you're thinking, I don't feel rich because I'm not rich. Okay. Do you know who else thinks that? The people you think are rich. But like people who make 10 times what you do, you'd say, that's rich. And they would say, no, I don't feel rich because I'm not rich. And just like you, they would point to someone else who has more and they'd say, that's rich. And I could not convince that rich person that they're rich, just like I can't convince you that you're rich. So I'll just move off the idea of rich. Back to our question, okay, this is the big question, how much is enough? My guess is you probably wouldn't say that you have to be rich. What would you say? I think I'm guessing a lot of us would say a little more. I just need a little more. If I had a little more, I'd be happy. Okay, well, there's actually a lot of evidence that that is not true, that if you had a little more, you wouldn't be happy. Princeton University did a study that revealed there really isn't much difference in level of happiness based on how much money you make. It's an illusion. So there's a little. For example, they determined in their studies that if you make $5,000 a year, total income, that you are indeed less happy than someone who makes $50,000 a year. However, if you make $20,000 a year, there's almost no difference in your amount of happiness compared to someone who makes $100,000 a year. And really interesting, there is no difference in happiness between someone who makes $100,000 a year and someone who makes $10 million. In fact, they found people who make $100,000 a year or more tend to have more anxiety and spend less time doing the things they enjoy. There's all kinds of research proving it. But even still, there's something in us that is sure, I need a little more. I would be happier. Add to that the American marketing machine. Because we live in a culture that's always pushing us to want more, to get more, to never be satisfied, to never be content, right? They're doing everything possible to get you to believe, I just need a little more. If I had a little more, I'd be happy. Did you hear the true story about the customer at Target? Target, like every store, is working to get you to think that you need to buy more. Well, Target knows that their number one most profitable customer is a pregnant mother-to-be. So they study the buying habits of every single customer. They know exactly what you buy, that they know what you're thinking about buying, and they can figure out from what you buy if you're an expecting mom. If you are, they start targeting you with ads about baby care products. So, true story, this high school girl begins to get these ads for baby stuff, and her dad gets furious, and he goes down to Target, and he screams at a manager, "My daughter is not pregnant. Stop sending her these ads." Except, of course, she was pregnant. He didn't know, but Target did. And I'm not blaming Target. That's their job. That's what they do. They sell you stuff. But that doesn't mean you have to buy it. So listen, when you're on your phone or your computer and some ad pops up on your screen for something you've been thinking about buying, that is not God speaking to you. God must want me to have that. No. That's a store trying to make you believe you just need a little more. If you had a little more, you'd be happy. And if we keep thinking that way, if we keep buying stuff, we'll never be happy. We'll just keep chasing. The Bible talks about chasing the wind. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chasing the wind. What does that mean? Well, it means chasing something, a moving target that you can never catch. It's the lie of a little more. Later in that same book of Ecclesiastes, we read this. It says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Now, we've all experienced it, right? We all have. Like you buy your first home and you're so excited and I can't believe we own a house. But then it starts to feel too small. So you buy a bigger home and you're so excited. And then you need to buy a big screen TV and it's awesome. I can't believe we have this big screen TV. But then you go to your friend's house and they have a bigger TV and you feel like, my TV is not big enough. How much is enough? How much is enough? We keep wanting more income, bigger and better and newer stuff. We keep chasing, but a little more is never going to feel like enough. It's never going to make us happy. How much is enough? We need to decide, this is enough. I have enough. And instead of chasing stuff, I need to chase after Jesus. Because temporary stuff can never fill the eternal longing I have for something more. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can truly satisfy me. One of the first Christians, a guy named Paul, wrote about all this idea in a letter to the Christians in a church in a town called Philippi. So Paul is like a missionary, and he was thanking this church for their financial support of his ministry. And then look what he says as he thanks them. In Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, he says, "Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." Paul says that he learned the secret to being content no matter what he has. And that is a secret that I want to learn. I want to know that. And part of it is what he writes in verse 13. He said, "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." Man, people like that verse. People will use that verse for everything. They'll say, "I can do everything through Christ, so I can dunk a basketball." I can do all things through Christ, so I can ride a skateboard. My cat can do all things through Christ, so my cat can ride a skateboard. Okay, but what Paul is actually talking about is being content. That's the whole context of the whole passage. He's saying, listen, we can stop chasing things if we start chasing Jesus. We can actually be content, not in our own strength, but in the strength that comes through Christ. Contentment doesn't come from our own strength, but from Christ. So what might that look like? If we're going to win with money, which is what we're talking about in the series, what if we could win with money? We need to cultivate contentment. So I want to share with you four keys for cultivating contentment, okay? First key to contentment is to find your identity in Christ. To find your identity in Christ. See, too many of us find our self-worth in our net worth. Oh, hey, we find our self-worth in our net worth, and that is a mistake. Your value, your worth, does not come from how much you earn or how much you have or how much you have saved. It comes from how much was paid for you. The Bible says what was paid for you was not silver or gold, but the precious blood of Christ. That's what you're worth. God thinks you're worth giving his son for. Jesus thinks you're worth dying for. And knowing that is what's going to make you feel full. Knowing that you're worth that will make you feel full. Not getting more stuff. You don't need anything else because Jesus was given for you. And he's everything. If you want to find contentment, first, find your identity in Jesus. Second, kill comparison. Now, we live in a culture of comparison. It is dangerous. And we compare our worst to the best of others, don't we? Like, thank you, social media, for people being able to post their perfect snapshots, right? No one ever posts about the credit card bill they can't pay after that amazing vacation, right? They just show you the amazing vacation. No one posts about the marriage fights because they can't afford the car payments. We just see the picture of the new car. We just see all the good stuff in other people's lives, and it makes us feel like our lives aren't enough. Like what we have isn't enough. And if we keep comparing, we will never find contentment. Stop. Ask God to help you. Don't compare. Kill comparison. Okay. So four keys to contentment. Find your identity in Christ. Don't compare. And third, practice gratitude. I said practice gratitude. You know, a lot of people think, you know, you're grateful or you're not. No, that's not true. No. Or they think people have more are more grateful. That is not true. You choose to be grateful or you don't. Gratitude has nothing to do with how much you have. It's just whether or not you choose to be grateful for what you have. And if you do, if you choose to practice gratitude, it is an absolute game changer. And that is not my opinion. It's what the Bible says. You don't even have to believe the Bible. So like there's research from Northeastern University, which determined that grateful people are more patient and make more sensible decisions. There was a study in the Journal of Theoretical Social Psychology, which cites that when a married couple is grateful for each other, when they choose to be grateful, it drastically improves their relationship. There was a study in the Journal of Psychosomatic Research, and it found that feeling grateful, choosing to practice gratitude, helps people to sleep better and longer. There's scientific experiments done where they have shown that writing every day, just writing down three things you're grateful for, just a discipline every day, I'm going to write down three things I'm grateful for, and just kind of thinking why you're grateful for them, decreases depression and gives that person an extended outlook, not just in that moment, an extended outlook of happiness and contentment. I love this quote by G.K. Chesterton, a guy who lived a long time ago, brilliant guy. He said, when it comes to life, the critical thing is whether you take things for granted or take them with gratitude. If you want contentment, practice literally practice gratitude. Write down. It's proven. You have less depression. Your life will be better. So do it. Write down three things you're grateful for each day. It can be big things like God, your spouse, your friends, your church, your family, your kids, or it can be small things. That's cool. A sunset, a quiet moment, a strawberry, when you have to sneeze, but then realize, nah, write it down. Finally, a fourth key to contentment is to choose generosity. This has been proven as well, that generosity breaks the grip greed has on our lives, and it leads us to contentment. When we give money away, what we're saying in essence is, I don't need everything I have to be happy. I can give some of what I have away and still be okay. Our big question today, how much is enough? Generosity says less than what I have. Less than what I have. And that is exactly the attitude God asks us to have. That what we have is not just for ourselves, but also for others. That getting more should lead to an increase, not in our standard of living, but in our standard of giving. Oh, hey, right? We don't want to increase our standard of living. We want to increase our standard of giving. That's what we're told in the Bible. So here's an example where God tells us that he gives us more, not so we'll have more, but so that we'll have more to share. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11 says, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. It says you'll be enriched. You're going to get more riches so that you can be generous. God gives you more so that you will give more. When you're generous, it helps you to be content. So we ask this, what I think is a huge life-defining question. How much is enough? And the answer is a little less, a little less. And we learn to be content by being generous. I know generosity is difficult, and I think choosing generosity is all about how you answer two other questions. Today's all about questions. Well, these are two questions you have to ask yourself if you're a Christian. And maybe you're not. We get lots of people watching Verve, checking out Verve, who are like, I'm just checking things out. But if you're a Christian, you have to ask yourself these two questions. First, is God in charge? Really? Is he taking care of me? Can he provide for me? Jesus had all kinds of teachings and told all kinds of stories where he would tell people, don't worry. Don't worry about what you don't have. Don't always be wanting more. Don't stress about whether you'll have what you need tomorrow, because God cares. God is watching. God knows. And God loves you, because God is in control and God will provide. Now, we don't think of it this way, but for those of us who are Christians, when we're discontent, when we think we need a little more to be happy, when we refuse to give generously as God asks us to, really, what we're saying is, God, you don't care. And you don't know, and you won't provide. I I really don't want your help with money. I just would rather take care of it by myself. If you trust God, why aren't you content with what you have? First question, is God in charge? Second question, is God enough? Is God enough? Because God promises to take care of us and provide for our needs. But he also says, listen, no matter what you do have or don't have, I've already taken care of you because I have already provided for your only true need. Because all you really need is me. God says, I am enough for you. That's what Paul learned, right? He said in that letter to the Philippians, he said, hey, what I've discovered is when I am well fed, I have Jesus. When I'm hungry, I still have Jesus. When I have plenty, I have Jesus. When I am in want, I still have Jesus. And so no matter what I have, I always have enough because he is enough for me. That is the secret of contentment. You have everything you need in Jesus, and Jesus cannot be taken away from you. So, the question, how much is enough? Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Isn't that true? Like, doesn't it just make sense to put your trust and your hope not in money or possessions, but in Jesus? But like when you get in a car accident, you don't want a pile of money sitting in the seat beside you. You want Jesus. When you're being wheeled into the operating room, you don't want a checkbook laying with you. You want Jesus. When you send your kids out into the world, it doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. That is not going to provide real security for them. You want Jesus walking with them. And when you get ready to go into the grave and face your eternity, it is not going to make a bit of difference how much money you've got. You're going to want Jesus next to you. So this big, illuminating, life-defining question, how much is enough? The only answer that makes sense, Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. So this week, when you find yourself tempted to compare what you have to what your neighbor has, Jesus is enough. When you go out today and you pass the billboard trying to sell you what you don't have, Jesus is enough. And when you find yourself wondering, how much is enough? Jesus is enough. Hey, let me pray for you. And then we're going to have our band lead us in a song that we're going to sing to Jesus and remind us that he is enough. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for coming for us so that we could know you, so that we could be filled with you. Thank you for paying a price that lets us know our true worth. And Jesus, you are enough for us. When we have a relationship with you, when we have real intimacy with you, when we're doing life with you, we discover we were made for you and you are enough for us. Thank you for being our secret to contentment. Help us to really live that way. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.